You can prepare with me this morning. You can pick up your pew Bibles. If you didn't bring your own Bible or if you're able to use a pew Bible, turn to page 818 in your pew Bibles. That will be our text today, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Now, before we read the text, I want to ask you one question. If you had one opportunity, if you had one shot to talk with Jesus Christ, the incarnate Lord, about anything you wanted to, what would you talk to him about? So imagine, you go back in time. There's people who would ask Jesus about politics if they had one thing to ask him about. As a pastor, definitely I'd want to say, hey, Jesus, I've got this really tricky situation. What do I do here? What would you ask Jesus about? Oh, Carolyn, you've got an answer? Sure. Yeah, salvation for my family. Great. You're asking a good question. I know some weeks it would be like, are the Ravens going to win? That's what I would ask. But you think about what Jesus was doing. Now take yourself really back and imagine you're just the man on the street a few thousand years ago, and you've seen and perhaps heard what Jesus has done. He's taught with authority. He's healed all sorts of diseases. He's cast out demons. He walks on water. He feeds people. You know that Jesus is special. You can ask him pretty much anything you want to ask him. What would you ask him? So today, we meet with a man who asks Jesus essentially about money, a question about an inheritance, dividing an inheritance. And what do you think Jesus would respond? If you were to ask him about money, what would you ask him? And what would what you ask about Jesus reveal about your heart? Carolyn wanted to ask about the salvation of her family members. That tells you a little bit about where her heart is, what she's thinking about, the one thing that's on her mind. And if you ask Jesus about money, what would that reveal about you? What would that reveal about your heart? And what would Jesus say if you asked him a question about money? Are you curious at all? Well, we have the great opportunity to find out. So please stand, as is our tradition. We're going to read from Luke chapter 12. It's a cool opportunity to find out what Jesus said. So Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and if our hearts are soft to you, we all automatically know that this text is going to ask us to sacrifice some of our comfort, some of our desire to put ourselves on the throne, put ourselves in the center, to eat, drink, and be merry, to sit back and relax. It's going to take work. It's going to take sacrifice. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you soften our hearts to see that it's worth it? It's worth it to put you in the center. And when we put ourselves at the center, we hurt other people. Help us to be a people that is generous to you. We pray that you'd be working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome to our building. It's so good to have you all here. We're, of course, working through the kinks. So if you If you can't hear me, of course, you can raise your hand and I'll try to speak up or speak a little bit louder and we'll get through this. And I know everybody's itching to get to the potluck. So we're going to be talking today about wealth and the problems that you have, especially if you're able to get lots of it. I titled my sermon, The Perils of Prosperity. The man came and he asked Jesus essentially a simple question about an inheritance. But what Jesus reveals in his answer and what he reveals in the parable is that the question about money is actually never really a question about money. There's something going on in the heart. And so we could say, yes, there's a visible problem. But what's really going on under the hood, if you will? What is the sin behind this man's sin of coming and asking Jesus for money? What is going on in his heart? And if you're here today, no matter how wealthy or not wealthy you are or think you are, pay attention, listen up, because the stakes are very high. You see, the man in the parable, what does he lose in the end? I mean, he's gained some barns that are filled with his grain, but what is demanded of him in the end? His soul. So our very souls are on the table. And when you run into prosperity, when your heart is guiding you towards stacking up prosperity, we'll see the very thing that's at risk is our own souls. Our own souls. Because what's on the table is a false gospel. If you've been meeting in our small groups, and this is a plug for small groups, try to go to a small group. If there's not a small group for you, we'll start a small group, okay? We want everybody to be involved in studying the Bible together and massaging the truths of Scripture into our lives, seeing the gospel not just affect our head, but our hearts and out into our hands, what we do in our day-to-day lives. If you've gone through Galatians 1, you've seen that Paul writes, if anybody preaches to you a different gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. So this is a real thing. When the love of money presents a false gospel to you, you have to be on your guard. And Jesus points that out to us today. Now, even though my sermon is titled The Perils of Prosperity, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that all prosperity is bad or that wealth is bad. Here's two positive things the Bible says about wealth. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So a good grandpa tends to leave, it's in his character to leave wealth around for his grandkids. His life is not all about accruing money for himself, but he has accrued that money. And Proverbs 13:11 says this, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So even having more wealth is not the problem. The problem here today is what is going on under the hood. What is going on? What's the heart of the matter? This is something Pastor Dan is going to cover again next week, just from a slightly different angle. So today, as we go through the text, we're going to walk through the text and we're going to ask two questions, a little different than the three-point sermon. Hopefully they don't revoke my Presbyterian card. But we're just going to ask two questions as we walk through the text. The question is, what is the big problem, or what is the problem, and what is the solution? If you get the problem wrong, you're going to get the solution wrong as well. If you think, oh, I have a headache, I need to take aspirin or ibuprofen, and it turns out you've got a brain tumor, is ibuprofen going to work? Probably not. Okay? So you have to get the problem right before you get the solution right. And what we see Jesus presents to us time and time again is a man comes with a problem, but he's actually gotten the problem wrong. And so he's going to miss the solution. He's got this false gospel operating him that leads him to think the problem is something other than it is, and the solution is something other than it is. And then the parable Jesus tells, he has another man who thinks the problem is one thing, but it's actually a completely other thing. And then we'll look into our own hearts and ask, what do I think the biggest problem in my life is? What do I think it is? Where do I think my solution is? And that's a way for you to find out very quickly if a false gospel is operating in your heart. If you walk away with one thing today, let it be this. Because Jesus died for our sins, we can be rich towards God or generous towards God. So you remember I asked you, what would you ask Jesus about if you had one shot to talk with him? And this man comes and he asks about his inheritance. And this may have been a sizable amount of money. Without this money from the inheritance, he may have faced hard times. And we're not actually told in this text whether he deserves it or not. Maybe he did. Maybe he was owed half of this inheritance. Now, I'm sure this has never happened in your families, but in my family, it's a pretty common thing to hear, especially from the little kids, and I'll try to spare the names, but he didn't share it with me, or he took my toy from me. And you know what I do when my kids come to me and they say, he's not sharing, or she's not sharing, or he took my toy from me? I try to actually figure it out. I go into arbitration. I become a little bit of a judge. I say, well, who had it first? Whose toy is this? And then I render a judgment. You do not get to be upset. You get to be upset. Here's your toy back. Done. Jesus is good, though. And that's just the way the human heart works. We tend to think that, okay, this is the problem. The problem is who had the toy first? Whose toy is it? Who deserves it? And Jesus said, no, there's a bigger problem going on. You've missed the problem completely. Read along in the text. Jesus flips the question. He says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Essentially, why are you trying to turn me, the Lord of the cosmos, into a small claims judge? This is below me. This is beneath me, right? This problem is a trivial problem in a way. But Jesus doesn't leave him there. He could have said, your question is beneath me, on to the next person. Maybe somebody who's sick, somebody with leprosy. Let's move on to something else. No, he says, you've got a bigger problem. Listen in verse 15. And he said to them, and notice now he's speaking to everybody. He says, okay, this question is beneath me, but there is a bigger thing at stake, which all of you are going to have to deal with. So he's speaking to the whole crowd, not just this man who asks about wealth. And I think this tells us something about the scope of the problem, that this is a human problem, not just that person over there struggles with covetousness. Hasn't really affected me. Jesus says this, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Honestly, I feel like just repeating that over and over again. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Because that really is a thing. You know, we are a society that struggles with having so many things. We have TV shows about people who need to get rid of their things. They have so much stuff. They hoard them. And we think it's a measure of our godliness that we at least occasionally we get rid of some of the things we have to make room for new things. It's just, we live in kind of a sick world, a sick and sinful and fallen world where there's so much pressure to just get more stuff and more stuff. Jesus says, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus here highlights that the real problem is not that this man is dispossessed. His real problem is his covetous heart. Are you coveting? Are you struggling with covetousness? Here are some simple questions that you could ask yourself to check. Are you anxious about possessions when you don't think that you have enough? Your bank balance gets low and you panic, right? Perhaps if you're at the back of the potluck line and you see the food starting to run out, is that something that causes anxiety? You want what somebody else has. Here's the flip side of covetousness. Are you overly confident when you see that things are going well financially? Have you put a lot of stock in those things? You said, you know what? I've kept things to myself and it's given me a measure of security, right? Are you confident, really confident? You walk around like you're bulletproof when your bank balance is going well or when everything's provided for you. What are your if-onlys? So maybe you have some if-onlys that are operating in your life, and I'm certainly not immune to this. There have been times where working with the youth of the church, you know, we've struggled. We've had to meet in houses or in classrooms, which, you know, the most impressive thing you can say to a high schooler is, come to youth group. Where do we meet? in a high school classroom, and they say, yeah, no, there's no excitement there, right? So you have some if onlys. If only we had a building, right? Then everything would fix itself. If only the budget was doing a little bit better. If only this relational conflict was sorted, then everything would be better. What are your if onlys? What are the things you're anxious about as you go to sleep or anxious about as you wake up? Those things will tell you, maybe that was the thing you wanted to ask Jesus about. Those things will tell you a little bit about where your heart is. What is your heart thinking about? Well, why is coveting wrong? Well, coveting gets the problem wrong and it gets the solution wrong. Coveting tends to always tell you that the problem is that you don't have enough. You just need one more thing. One more thing. And that's the solution. The solution is always, we just need one more thing. Just buy one more thing. When you go to the mall, right? That's like, they make money essentially off people's covetous hearts. I just need this one gadget, right? This specific gadget, and then my home will come together. This massaging chair. I just need this special expensive tea. That'll relax me, right? Victoria's Secret, they pay money to put up a banner which tells you, you know what, if I wear this kind of clothing, I'm going to fix some of my relational issues, or I'm going to get the desire, people will pay attention to me. I'll be known and I'll be loved. Things that are only promised and given in the gospel are sort of promised in the mall, and a lot of our economy revolves essentially around greedy hearts. Our problem is not in getting one more thing. I'll illustrate one area of covetousness I've been dealing a lot with just this year. I've been biking a lot recently, and I thought I was pretty good at biking, and then I uploaded my time to a website where you compare your times with other people, found out I was pretty bad at biking. So I was like, all right, okay, I'm going to work hard at this, and I worked hard for a few months, and just a few weeks ago, after all this work, and I've been improving, I was going up a hill, and an old man was just like blowing my doors off, and I was dead. And he slowed down to talk to me, which was very generous of him, very generous of him. And how old was he? Well, his grandchildren are about my age. So, and he looked at me and we chatted for a little bit. And in my head, I was thinking, you know what I need? I need a better bike, right? That'll help me get up this hill. No, I didn't need a better bike. The solution, I got the problem wrong and I got the solution wrong. You know, I was focused on all the externals, all the things. And that's what a covetous heart does. It forces you to, it lures you into thinking about the externals. And it misses you. You miss the most important things, the things that are happening on the inside, the relationship with God. So we ask the question again, what is the big problem and what is the solution? Well, Jesus tells the parable. So let's read the parable one more time. Start at the halfway through verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you see in the parable that the man, this fictional man in the parable, thinks that his problem is a material one? He says, oh, I've got a big problem. My wallet's not big enough to fit my $20 bills. Right? It's a very simple problem. You know, my barn's not big enough to store all my grain. Simple problem, right? Simple solution. If your barn's not big enough, build a bigger barn. But he's missed the bigger problem, the underlying problem. And there are two things that he missed. The first thing that he missed was that the center of his life was all about himself. Everything was about him. Let me read it again, and I'm going to read it with a little bit of emphasis and see if you pick up on this man's self-centeredness. and ask yourself if you want this to be a picture of your life, if this is winsome. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" You see how all his thoughts were just around him, centered around him, and how he could improve himself, how he could relax for himself, how he could eat and he could drink and he could be merry. Not a single thought for God or for neighbor. Not a single thought for somebody outside himself. There's nothing wrong with building a bigger barn. That's not the problem. There are times where you have to build a bigger barn. There just are. The problem is if you're building a bigger barn for me. Somebody asked me the other week, and I thought it would be fun to throw it into the sermon. They're like, "Can a pastor have a Lamborghini?" And I was like, well, there would have to be some pretty good reasons for that pastor to own a Lamborghini. So next week when I show up, I will share it. No. You know, and I think we know implicitly that many people who get Lamborghinis aren't getting it because they have a heart to serve people, right? I think we know it intuitively. There are probably people who use their Lamborghinis to glorify God. I have yet to meet them. If you do meet them, send them around to my house. But the problem is not the material one. He thought it was that he needed bigger barns. The problem was himself. His biggest problem was not realizing that he was the biggest problem. He was the biggest problem. And I hope there are some of us in this room who can go home and look in the mirror and say, "Lord, I say that I'm a Christian, but if I'm honest, you know, just looking in the mirror, I know that I'm living my life as if my primary purpose is myself and my comfort." Maybe God is humbling you where you could look in the mirror today and you could say, "Yeah, you know what? I've been living like the guy there. I don't think, oh, how can I use my money to glorify God? I just think about the next bigger barn. I just think about how I can store things up and relax and serve myself. I'm not thinking about my neighbor." Do you see how that's a false gospel? When you think that all the problems are physical and the solutions are physical and the problem is external and you have the power to change your problem, you'll never go to God. You'll never go to God humbly. You'll never come to the cross. Jesus himself models how little the problem is in material goods. Who does Jesus have hold the money? You guys know this? Who held the money? Judas, a thief. You think Jesus knew Judas was a thief? Yeah, he knew Judas was a thief. But in his divine omniscience, he said, "You know what? Having a thief hold the money bag, and you know, there are people who can come in and rob and steal your earthly treasure. Having a thief hold the money bag is a bad thing. We're not going to try to model that here at Crossroads, okay? But it's Jesus makes a point, a divine point, by saying, look, even if a thief holds the money bag, that's not going to stop my kingdom purpose. The Bible even tells us Judas helped himself to the money. He sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But the money was not the issue. The heart was the issue. The money is not going to get in the way of God's plans. It's a useful tool. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. It can be stolen and it can rob us. You know, not having money is a problem, but it's the problem of an absence of a tool. It's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that we're sinful, broken. Jesus highlights the two problems in the parable, right? The first problem, this man's sin and selfishness, and the second problem, death. You don't get to live one more day. You thought your life was all about building bigger barns, and you know what? You're going to die tomorrow. None of us knows how long our lives are going to last. None of us knows what tomorrow brings. I had a wake-up call just this week. I was crossing the street in Manville, crossing Main Street, and a car stopped for me. That was good. The car stopped for me. But the car was immediately rear-ended. And I thought to myself, whoa, that car, if the back car was the front car, I could have been the one getting, you know, hit in my hip by a car. And I crossed the street and I looked over and somebody I knew, a dear mother, got out of the front car. And you know, when accidents like that happen, you know, like I tend to get very frustrated. I think about the material things. And you know what? This woman was so Christ-like. She was just happy that nobody had been hurt. You know, she was thinking about the real human lives that were involved. She was thinking about the more important thing. I was stuck in the material thinking about the crunched bumpers. And she said, I am so happy everybody is safe. I'm so happy everybody's okay. Right? She didn't mind that her bumper was crunched because I was okay. It's a little bit like Christ, right? You think about Christ and the cross. We are sinful. Christ takes our own sin upon himself. He dies for our sin and misery. He takes the punishment that we deserve, right? His bumper gets crunched, to use a metaphor, so that we get to walk across the street, so that we get to have relationship with God, so that our lives can be God-centered. The gospel sets us free from this thinking that materials are the ultimate problem, because in a way that's slavery, right? A slavery to money, when all you're thinking about is the size of your barns, all you're thinking about is yourself. That people who are, maybe you've met somebody who's really, all they think about is themselves. Is that good? Is that who we want to be? No, it's a terrible form of slavery to be so blinded that all you think about is yourself and your own comfort and your own pleasure, and you never think about God. So today, ask yourself. Now, there's no specific numbers that I can give you. I can't give you exactly the right tips, but here's the big question. How could you use the material resources in your life? How could you use those to show people that God is the most important thing to you? How could you use your money, your time, your efforts, your talents to show other people that God is the most important thing to you? Or are you going to use all of your resources, all of your time, your gifts, your talents to show other people that you are the most important thing, or that something less than God is the most important thing? It's such a rat race to be so concerned with money and building more and one more thing and one more thing. And you realize it does drive you away from the gospel. You remember Jesus says that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, why? Why? I think partially it's because you sort of feel like you can construct heaven for yourself here on earth. You don't need God. You can provide for yourself. That's why the Proverbs 30 verse 7 says this: two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. When you have lots of stuff, your heart tends to want to say, who is the Lord? I've got enough stuff. I can relax. I can eat, drink, and be merry. I know for myself, I have to be on the guard against this covetousness too. If there's a bowl of M&Ms on the table, I can barely stop myself from finishing that whole bowl. It needs to be hidden from me because I just want more, more. There's no end to the pit, right? You never run out of that desire. The same thing's true with money. The same thing's true with possessions. The gospel sets us free from that. We can now focus on other people. We can focus on making much of God and how we spend our money. I've been encouraged seeing you guys, both that woman who was so happy that I hadn't been hit rather than fretting about her car, and seeing people spend their time, you know, after a busy work week, coming to this building and working on the building, to see people give generously. It really shows other people that you are making much of God with your budget, with your time. I'll close with a quote from a hymn, and I think it really gets to the core of why Christ is able to free us from this self-service and self-glorification, and he frees us to glorify him. Christ loved us and went to the cross to save us. So the hymn writes, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor, thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the gospel that Jesus died for our sins frees us from thinking all about our material needs all week long, from thinking about how we can glorify ourselves. Father, we know our hearts are so tempted to think that our biggest problem is material. Lord, help each of us this morning to know that our biggest problem is spiritual. It's not going to be solved by another paycheck or a pay raise or one more gadget or one more car or an upgrade to our house. Help us to know that in giving up our lives and taking our crosses, we can show people what life really is about. That the good life does not consist in heaping up a pile of possessions and pleasing ourselves. Father, we long that each of us would be generous towards God, that the way that we use our money, our time, our talents would show that God is ultimate, that he is the center. We are not the center. Father, may we glorify you with our possessions. May we be on our guard against covetousness. May we realize what our real problem is and that the solution is found only in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.